Did in kindergarten through fifth grade, and they want to roll out, they can roll out now. Certainly don't have to, but if you want them to do that, that's great. As they're rolling out, just want to say, hey, my name is David, and by God's grace, and sincerely His grace alone, I get to be one of the pastors here at Exodus, and it's a joy to get to worship Jesus with you all this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. We're going to be reading in verses 105 through 112 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to invite you to invite your attention to the card that's in the seat in front of you or behind you, depending on where you're sitting, and just ask you that if it's your first time, we'd love to have record that you're here. Know that might be weird or awkward. Promise we're not going to bombard you with tons of emails and awkward things where we show up at your house for dinner. We're not going to send the gospel mafia to your house. I promise we're not going to do that. But we do just want to follow up in a respectful way. And know that you're here and say thanks for coming and see how we might can follow up with you and get you better connected here at Exodus or mostly to Jesus, who's our King and Savior. So use that card to communicate with us. Your name and email is more than sufficient. And then if you're here and you're going, I've been here, you know, 50 or hundreds of weeks, we're super glad that you're here too. Love seeing your faces every week. But you can also use that card to communicate with us. Prayer requests that you have, we love praying for you guys. Any prayer requests that you have, questions about community groups, ways you're looking to get plugged in. Again, that's just one other way to use that card, or one other way you can communicate with us. So we'd invite you to use that, and you're going to drop it in one of the give boxes, leave it on your chair, give it to somebody on your way out at some point today. So with that said, I got one last thing I want to mention. We're having a party in the park this afternoon, okay, before we jump into God's work. Party in the park. We love Jesus. Jesus is the most amazing, wonderful, celebratory being in the whole entire universe. So we want to party like there's no tomorrow because we're Christians and we love Jesus. So every chance we get, we want to gather together and throw a party. So we're kind of having a kickoff, a summer kickoff. Welcome in the Wagner's party. Everybody say, what up, Wagner's? They're still here. They're still here. As new Pastor Stephen and Brooke and their beautiful family. So we're going to welcome them tonight. We've got hot dogs, hamburgers, going to throw them on the grill and hang out at the new Clark's Creek Community Park, okay? There will also probably be lots of other people there that maybe don't know Jesus or aren't connected to a local church. So party and then meet people, say what's up. Certainly invite them to our worship gatherings, but maybe into your home or get to know some of our community neighbors, all right? So I'm excited to hang out with you guys tonight. We're going to be there, rain or shine. I mean, if it rains, it's going to be like a quick thunderstorm and then roll out, okay? If for some reason that the party is going to get canceled, you will know that. We'll communicate it as best we can. But we're going. All right, we're going to party. We're going to trust the Lord. I don't declare a lot. Actually, I'm not going to do that. We're just going to be there, all right? We're going to be there. Y'all, come on. Cool. So Psalm 119, 105, verses through verse 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I've sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is God's amazing good word. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We are really grateful for your word. Thank you that you, your amazing grace, have given it to us primarily, Lord, as a light and a lamp to show us the way to Jesus. So Jesus, I pray that in this place this morning you are made much of, that you are exalted high, that you are clearly proclaimed as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to salvation, the only way to hope and forgiveness and atonement. And God, I pray for those of us who have heard and continue to hear this good news on a weekly basis, it would be new and fresh, compelling, more beautiful today than it's ever been. God, move in our hearts, move in our lives. We are desperate, needy people. I literally feel my neediness this morning for you to move. Holy Spirit, would you please reign supreme? Do what only you can do. We love you. Please work. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. So, this is week 6 of our series in Psalm 119, the second part of our 3-part summer series. And so this is week 6. I've got one more week, and then after that, we're going to take a week off and then jump to just the first 3 chapters of Revelation. I'm not going to tackle the whole thing because I'm not that ambitious. But just the first 3 chapters of Revelation, we're going to do a series called Jesus and the Churches and hang out there for a few weeks. But this is week 6 of Psalm 119. So this week, one more, we're going to wrap it up. But just by way of reminder, for those that have been here and for those that are, it's your first time, by way of reminder, we're in this series and we have 2 major hopes in this Psalm 119 series. 2 major hopes that we're praying, we're asking, we're believing God to do in our lives. And the first is this, is that through this series, we would be a people who delightfully desire God's word, that we wouldn't be people who begrudgingly submit to it or who disregard it or who disobey it, but we would be people who delightfully, who we see, like the psalmist said last week, it's sweeter than honey in Psalm 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We would be people who delightfully run hard after and desire the word of God more than we desire the sweetest treats or the best relationships or the most fancy things or a good retirement or whatever we find delightful in this world. We would be people who delightfully desire God's word, because in and through God's word we find Christ and our Savior and our hope and our joy for all of life here and hereafter. And so we would be a people who, like, the most amazing love that my wife and I, when we were dating, we met in a gym. This is super rabbit trail, sorry, but it hit me and it feels important for at least a minute. But my wife and I were dating. I was pursuing her. We worked at a gym. There was a comedian this week, John Sist, Chris, what's his name? Anybody know this guy's name? Is it Chris? Thank you for your help, sir. I'm about to knock over that. I don't want to mess nothing up, so I'm going to come this way. All right? So there's comedian John Crist, and he had this bit this week about people that you hate at the gym. Anybody see this bit? Just me. I'm the only moron that listens to John Crist. All right, he's a little bit funny sometimes. Nonetheless, he says at the end of this bit, he's talking about people that you hate at the gym, and he's just like, at the end, he said, guy who picks up one of the girls at the gym. Right? And I wasn't that guy. I don't think, at least. My wife and I worked together. We were behind the counter together working. But nonetheless, he says, you never hear anyone say, after 15 years of marriage, we're happily married and it's amazing and it's going well. Where'd you guys meet? We met at Planet Fitness. We actually literally did meet at Planet Fitness, and our marriage is amazing. We haven't quite got to 15 years. We're coming up on 10. And if y'all could help me convince my wife to go on a significantly amazing journey with me when we hit our 10-year mark, because she's a little nervous about it. But I'm like, babe, we got to go celebrate. All right, so all that was a horrible side note to get you to. We used to pass notes back and forth, little itty-bitty notes, when we were working together, and we had these little, like, scrap sheets of paper that we would make notes on at work for different things, and we would pass notes back and forth. And I remember our whole dating experience, I would treasure those things, right? Would treasure them. Would treasure them up, keep them in a little spot. And I still have some of them in a little box. All these little sweet notes that my wife would write to me, treasure them, or who would soon become my wife. And the idea is that more sweeter than your spouse or someone that you love dearly is God's word to us, that we would delightfully desire it, that we would treasure it, that we would long for it, that we would seek it over and over again. The second hope for this series is that we would be led, because of God's word leading us to Jesus, we would be led to be a people who proclaim Jesus with lives of praise. That both our lives and our lips would be full of praise for all that God has done, for all that he is doing and for all that he's going to do in our lives, that we would be a people who, because of the work of Jesus, because of what God's word points us to and shows us and exposes our junk and celebrates his glory and his majesty, that we would be a people who, because of that, we come to the end of ourselves and see that Jesus is our only Savior, and then we would live lives of praise. We would, with our lips, declare praise. We would, as we just sang, praise would be our song. And so I want us to be a people who delightfully desire God's word and who live lives of praise to our great and glorious God. The psalmist is highlighting in Psalm 119 the beauty of God's word, the majesty of it, the depth of it, the scope of it. He's trying his best, empowered by the Spirit of God, to help us see the depth of God's word. And he's walking through the Hebrew alphabet, highlighting one letter of the Hebrew alphabet for each stanza that he's writing here. And we come here to this stanza where he's highlighting another Hebrew letter here in the alphabet. And this week, what I want us to see, what I want us to highlight, is that God's word is given for our direction. It's given for our direction. And that clarity is found in our dependent obedience on him. God's word is given for our direction. That clarity is found in our dependent obedience on him. I don't know if you've ever stayed in the mountains or a really dark place. Anybody ever go camping? One of the community groups went camping sort of kind of last couple weeks ago. Yeah. So, and there's a difference in like the further away from the city lights you get, right? It gets darker. And it's similar to the last couple of years. My family and I have taken a trip up to the mountains right outside of Boone, and have stayed there in this cabin on this real like private kind of secluded mountain. There's only a few homes there, and man, at night it is crazy dark, right? Like crazy, crazy dark. And the idea is that in the crazy darkness, and when you put on that cool-looking headlamp, right? You put it on and you shine it into the dark, and your path is lit. You can see forward. Apart from light shining, you cannot see your way. You cannot make your way. And that's the idea here, is that in the darkness of this world, in the darkness of our hearts, in the darkness of life, that God's word becomes a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that he guides our every step and he lights up the whole way like headlights do on a highway. And he gives us clear direction. Clear direction and clarity. As we walk faithfully, depending on him, we continue to find clarity for our lives, for direction, for decisions, for relationships, for what's next. As we walk, God's word gives us direction, and clarity is found in dependent obedience on him, which leads to my first point this morning. And so what I'm going to do this morning is with the text is, I think the text gives us, so God's word gives us something, all right, and then we do something in response to that, okay? So we're going to see this morning, God's word's going to give us something, and then it's going to lead us to something, okay? So God's word is going to give us a certain thing, and then because of that, we're going to be led into a particular response or action. I think that's what we're seeing from the psalmist this morning. That's the best way I can make sense of it. So first, we see God's word gives us clear direction. That's what God's word does. It gives us clear direction. In Psalm 119, verses 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Make no mistake, this is the key to understanding this whole stanza, this whole section, is this verse. It's the hinge upon what this verse swings on. It's what helps us unlock the rest of these verses. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to my path. I can't say it without thinking about my little kids. This is one of the first verses we teach them. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. Little verse, but it's this beautiful, beautiful passage, this beautiful verse that shows us God is clearly lighting the way. the thing that I want us to see most clearly. For the psalmist here, God's word was leading him to a way of life, atonement for his sin, a path toward fullness and health and hope in his God. For you and I on this side of the cross and the path that was being laid out in the Psalms and in the Old Testament where the psalmist was writing from was leading him toward a Savior, a Messiah who would come, one who would sacrifice, who would lay down his life for the atonement of the sins of God's people, one who would be the atoning spotless lamb. That's where God's word was leading him. That's the path that it had him on, where he could say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. For you and I, we understand on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, that ultimately God's word is pointing us to Jesus. That this is the truest, clearest direction of God's word. That the light that is shining forward and the path that is being laid out before us is pointing us toward, leading us toward our King and Savior Jesus. That's why when Jesus came on the scene in John 14:6, he was able to rightly say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so there's many things we could say about the path. There's maybe some kind of practical things we could say about how you live your life according to God's word. But there's nothing more important I could tell you this morning than the path that God's word is leading us to, is ultimately pointing us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thematically, we understand from God's word that God is completely holy. He's completely separate. He's completely righteous and good. And that because of sin and the fall, when it entered the world, we are not holy. We are in need of a Savior. And then we understand that Jesus ultimately comes as our sinless Savior to die in our place for our sin, providing us forgiveness, hope, restoration, and joy. And we understand that God created the world perfectly. God's story is one of perfect creation. And then the fall happens. Sin enters the world. We're broken. We're messed up. There's not one part of our lives and our hearts that aren't affected by the brokenness of sin. And we see all throughout the Old Testament that they're longing for, they're looking to, they're hoping for a perfect Savior, Redeemer who would come and finally pay the bill for the sins of God's people. And what we see realized in Jesus and throughout the New Testament is that Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the one who's able to redeem us, to buy us back, to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us out of our sin, shame, and guilt. And then he's able to restore us back to God. So in the garden, we're broken. The relationship between God and man is broken because of sin. And we understand that perfectly through the work of Christ, that he and he alone is able to provide the bridge back to our God and Creator, by becoming the atoning sacrifice that you and I need. This is ultimately what the Bible is showing us. This is ultimately what the Bible is pointing us to. This grand story. And so in your lives, I don't know where all of you are at. I don't know where all of you have been. But I know this, that every one of us are broken. Every one of us are hurting. Every one of us are longing. Every one of us are looking for forgiveness and purpose and meaning and atonement, and value and worth. We're looking for those things. And the beauty of God's word, what it illuminates for us, is those realities are true. That we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a hero to deliver us. And the beauty of God's word is that it shows us there's only one true hero, one true Savior. His name is Jesus. And if we trust in him, if we hope in him, we will receive forgiveness, hope, eternal life, joy in this life and the next. This is what God's word is illuminating for us. This is the path that you and I most clearly, most desperately need. This is what God's word points us to, the beauty that you and I are in need of a Savior, and God sends a Savior to deliver us, to rescue us. And so here's what that means. When we're in life, going through life, and we're trying to find hope, meaning, fulfillment, joy, forgiveness, our temptation is to look in so many other places outside of Jesus. Our temptation is to look to a perfect relationship or a marriage or a fulfilling career or a really good kids or maybe just kids, period. We're tempted to look toward all of these other things to bring us on the path that we so desperately long for. And what happens is those things will not lead us back to God as we're intended to be led to. Only Jesus will lead us there. So you won't find fulfillment, forgiveness, beauty, grace in a good relationship, in a nice job, in a good retirement plan, in kids or grandkids. You won't find it there. You will only find it in the person and work of Jesus. This is what the beauty of God's word leads us to. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, guiding us consistently, faithfully, continually to Jesus, our Redeemer, the one alone who saves us and satisfies the depths of our souls. God's word leads us. It gives us clear direction. And so as it gives us clear direction to Jesus, namely, then we see God's word leads us to committed worship. So it gives us clear direction. That clear direction is to a person. His name is Jesus. It's to a hero. His name is Jesus. And then because we get that from God's word, then it leads us to committed worship. Look at what the psalmist says in verses 106. So he realizes your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And then he says in 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. He's doubling down. He's saying, I swore an oath and I confirmed it. I swore to this. I made this commitment. And now I'm doubling down on this commitment. To what? To keep your righteous rules, to follow your path, to obey you. It leads us to committed worship, where we're committed to following Christ obediently with our lives, because we have seen that His path is the true path, it's the better path, it's the only path where our souls find hope and restoration. He says in verse 107, I'm severely afflicted, give me life, O Lord, according to your word. So there's this affliction, this pain, we don't know what exactly it is, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or something of all of them, but we know that the psalmist is in his affliction, he's going, I'm committed even in my affliction, we've seen this throughout the series, I'm committed to following your word, to trusting in you, to hoping in you and you alone. Verse 108, he says, accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. So it leads to committed worship where he's going, I am going to, with my life, return back to you obediently, a life as best I can, following you, running hard after you, no matter what my circumstances bring. God's word leads us to committed worship. There's this idea, I think, in some evangelical circles and some Christian churches that would say, essentially, Jesus's grace is cheap, that it is free, that it doesn't cost you anything, that you can love Jesus and not obey Jesus, essentially. The problem with that is ultimately God's word, the Bible, Jesus' words himself tell us in John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so Jesus connects love for him to obedience to him. They're not disconnected. The love that we have for our Savior and the path that He's shown us, that leads us to Him, that helps us want to know Him and run hard after Him, leads us to severely, completely, totally dependent, committed worship to Him. When I say worship, church, I'm not talking about just what we do on Sundays when we sing, right? We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about Romans 12, that it's our spiritual act of worship, that we live our lives in submission to King Jesus and obedience to Him. No matter where we're at or what we're singing, we are seeking to commit all of who we are to Jesus and the call that He's given us in our lives. It leads us to committed worship. Jesus connects our love for Him to our obedience to Him. This is the idea the psalmist is conveying here. I love You. I've seen Your path is better. Everything that I've seen in my life, I've realized that Your path is the way. And because of that, I am swearing in an oath, confirming it. I'm doubling down on, I'm going to follow You, not for Your acceptance, but because of it. Because You've loved me, You've accepted me. Because of that, I'm going to double down on my commitment to You. Listen to what the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says here on this idea. He says, under the gospel, we ought to feel ourselves as much bound to obey the word of the Lord as if we had taken an oath so to do so. The bonds of love are not less sacred than the fetters of law. Will not every believer own that he is under bonds to the redeeming Lord to follow His example and keep His words? Yes, the vows of the Lord are upon us, especially upon such as have made profession of discipleship, have been baptized into the thrice holy name, have eaten of the consecrated memorials, and have spoken in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are enlisted and sworn in and are bound to be loyal soldiers all through the war. The gift of the gospel of Christ showing us He is the way, the truth, and the life, of us understanding that we are desperate and needy, and that He alone is our Savior and our hope. That gift, that beautiful, amazing, wonderful gift, if it doesn't lead us to committed lives of worship, and somewhere along the way, we're missing the beauty of the gospel. We're missing the beauty of what Christ has done for us. If we're not seeking then to, in return, lay our lives down, committed to worship. So this looks real practically like whatever God calls you to do, obey Him. Not out of drudge, not out of I have to do this, but because God has saved me, He's rescued me, I am going to walk faithfully with Him. There are some things that we know He's called us to, right? There are some clear instructions that we're called to lay our lives down to serve those around us. We're called to live on mission where we live, work, and play. We're called to walk in community as believers in Christ on mission together. We are called to these things. We are compelled to these things by the love of our Savior. We are led because of the path that God has given us that leads us to Jesus, to committed lives of worship. Next, God's word gives us complete teaching. So it gives us clear direction, and then it gives us complete teaching. And when I say complete here, I mean full, and it's satisfied, and also that it's perfect. So it's completed in its perfection. It's not lacking. It's without error. It is complete teaching. In verse 107 again, he says, 108, accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord. And he says, and teach me Your rules. Some translations say judgments. Teach me Your judgments, Your righteous rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget Your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from Your precepts. He's not straying from His precepts because they're perfect, because they light the way, because they're complete
in their fullness. No matter what comes his way, he's able to look to God's word and hope in it. Verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. We'll come back to that in just a moment. God's word gives us complete teaching. It's not only complete, it's consistent. There's this idea that whatever circumstance he comes in or whatever enemy comes against him, he's able to look back and remember God's word because it's applicable for every circumstance of his life. The ESV says rules here. Again, other translations say judgment. We always need to be taught judgment, right? Anybody have perfect judgment in here? Okay, good. I'm glad that we don't have to kick you out. We would never kick you out. We would just love you and say that you don't have perfect judgment. But we need help with our judgment over and over again. As a parent, as a husband, as a friend, as a family member, as a pastor, every day of my life, I'm faced with probably thousands of decisions where I'm going, I need your help. Help me have good judgment. Help me have faithful judgment. Help me have an understanding of what I should do in this situation, in that situation. I need your help. And what God's word gives us over and over again, church, is complete, perfect judgment. Complete, perfect righteousness. It's coming from a perfect, righteous, good judgment from God. And so he says, accept my free will offerings of praise. So I'm going to seek to live my life to you and honor you and make much of you. I'm going to be a committed worshiper. However, continue to teach me your judgments. Continue to teach me your righteous ways. Our judgment is always questionable, right? Can I get an amen? My judgment is always questionable when I'm not walking according to God's judgments. Always. His judgment is always perfect. His ways are always right. His word is always complete and full. And he's given us, listen to me, church, he's given us everything we need through his word and through the Spirit to have right and good judgment in every circumstance. You say, well Pastor David, I don't know exactly what I should do in every single circumstance, in every single situation. I don't know if I should do this specific thing or that specific thing, and there's no chapter and verse on whether to take this job or not take this job or do this or do that. I get it. Again, the primary path that's laid out before us in God's word is the path that leads us clearly to Jesus. And what we're promised through God's word is the Holy Spirit. And what we understand through God's word is that God the Spirit empowers us to walk faithfully and rightly with him. And as we stay in his word and we understand his word, we get more acquainted with who he is and how he functions and how his righteousness rolls in our lives. And the Spirit empowers us then to make proper, good judgments, even when we don't have a chapter and verse for it. But quite frankly, I've found that many times people get paralyzed by a particular situation when we have plenty enough information to move forward in the mission that God's called us to. We have plenty information to move forward in the mission that God's called us to because his teaching is complete. And as we walk going, God, I'm living a sacrificial life toward you. Would you please continue to teach me? That humility of stance will lead us to right judgment with our sin. This is where the WWJD movement, you guys remember these things, the bands? Anybody ever have a WWJD band? I had like 17, I think. This is where the movement was right and good. The movement is right and good in that as we seek to honor Jesus, it's right and good to look to the one who's the only righteous, perfect judge, whose judgment is always perfect, to see how we might respond in our everyday lives. So God's word gives us complete teaching. And then lastly, God's word leads us to continual worship, not just committed worship, but continual. Now, committed might imply continual, but oftentimes it doesn't. This is part of why I think the author's doubling down. He's going, I've sworn an oath and I've confirmed it. Because oftentimes our commitments, as we know, are not followed through on, particularly when it comes to walking rightly and avoiding sin and walking graciously with others around us. We continue to battle our flesh and our sin that gets in the way. And God's word leads us back to continual worship. As we understand the teaching and the righteousness of God, God's word leads us back to continual worship. He says in verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever. Notice that language. For they are the joy of my heart. In verse 112, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. So there's this idea of this continual worship of the psalmist that he's going, he's clinging to God's word. This is my heritage. This is my joy. I'm going to continually walk with you according to your word because of the path that's been laid out for me. He says again in verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually. Holding my life in my hand continually. This is like, by God's grace, we have four beautiful children at home. But I remember, sometimes it's very overwhelming. But like hanging out with Judah is not nearly as overwhelming as it was when I was hanging out with Lucy. She's our oldest. Judah's our youngest. I remember the first time that we came home from the hospital with Lucy, and it was just Jordan and I, right? Like all the people, we had like a welcoming committee at home, which was great. And we kind of didn't ask for it, but whatever. We showed up at home. I was like, oh, there's people here. We didn't actually want people here, but God bless America. So the welcoming committee leaves at some point that evening, and then it's just Jordan, Lucy, and Daddy Dave, right? That's it. That's all there is. And I remember the weight, the immense weight, the feeling of, okay, there's a little tiny human in our home, and we hold her life in our hands. Like, she got to eat. I can't really help with that, but she got to eat. She's got to be kept alive. Got to make sure she had, you know, swallow a passy or whatever. We got to make sure she is kept. It's completely and totally up to us. God, what are you doing? Right? Like, I can't do this. That weight of this human being is completely and totally in my hands. Their life is in my hands. And the psalmist here, that emotion, for those of you that have never been parents or never felt that, it's okay. You don't have to. Hopefully you can relate a little bit. But that feeling, that emotion, I believe is what's going on in 109, where he's going, I hold my life in my hands continually. He feels the weight of, I've got to navigate through this life. And he's most likely, most commentators agree that he's like physically has death threats and potential, and is going like, I got to keep myself alive. But for you and I, as we navigate through this world, the weight of, I got to do this. I got to get up in the morning and make it through another day. I gotta hold my stuff together so the world around me doesn't know how much of a mess I am. I hold my life in my hand continually. He's quickly reminded, but I do not forget your law. I do not forget your path. In verse 111, he reminds himself and reminds us, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. See, God's word leads us to continual worship. We continually are drawn back in when we feel as though we must alone hold our lives together. God reminds us through his word, through our experience with him, that all the while he is keeping us. He is drawing us. He is wooing us. He is winning us. He is reminding us of his glorious gospel that shows you and I that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That in our greatest need, he gives in great supply. Over and over and over again, these reminders, when we feel the unbearable weight of just trying to get through life, when we remember the truth about God through his word, it can and should lead us to continual worship, to where we are with our entire lives continually reminded of the beauty of all God has done for us and all he's going to do for us. Charles Spurgeon again says on this idea, it is worthy of observation that in several of the adjoining sevenths, delight is evident. So he's talking, there's eight verses in each. So the seventh of each, eight verses of each stanza, there's this idea of delight. So like in verse 103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then here in verse 11, there's this parallel passage where he's going, for they are the joy of my heart. He's reminding us of the delight we have in God through his word. He goes on, how good a thing it is when experience ripens into joy, passing up through sorrow, prayer, conflict, hope, decision, and holy content into rejoicing. Joy fixes the spirit. When once a man's heart rejoices in the divine word, he greatly values it and is therefore forever united to it. God's word leads us, church, to continual worship. As we walk through life feeling the weight of, I can't do this, and we're constantly reminded of the clear path that's been laid out before us that says, you're right, you can't. But Jesus can, and he did. Trust him. Hope in him. Believe in him. To get raw and real a bit, maybe it doesn't feel raw and real to you, but to me, to expose my heart a little bit in front of a group of people that may or may not judge me, feels raw and real. Yesterday, my wife is bringing to me, as she often kindly does, hey, here's a couple things I think maybe we can do in the backyard and to make it better. And my heart immediately goes to, I'm horrible at life. I can't do anything good. I can't do anything good. Immediately. Because for me, I have this weight of constantly not being good enough, not adding up, not getting the to-do list done. There's this constant weight of, I can't do this, so that even when my precious, amazing, beautiful, stunning, saucy wife comes to me and says, hey, sir, I was just thinking maybe we could fix the rotted wood in the playground. I have this weight of, I'm a horrible human being, and no one's ever going to care for me or love me, and I can't do life right, weighing over my head and heart. To which the gospel declares to me, hey, bud, you actually really aren't that great. But because of Jesus, you've been made righteous. And you don't have to add up because he did. And you don't have to fix yourself because he fixed you. And you don't have to do everything perfectly as a husband because there's only one good, perfect husband, and it ain't you, big fella. And your job is to respond, hey, sweetheart, you're right. There's a lot of things I need to continue seeking to do well, but Jesus has already done everything perfectly. And out of that, I can respond rightly and go, although I didn't respond rightly, I can, looking back, respond rightly and go, sweetheart, you're right. Jesus is good. Let's fix the playground. See, God's word, as we know his judgments, as we know his righteousness, exposes our inadequacies and then shows us where Jesus and Jesus alone supplies what we need. Jesus and Jesus alone supplies what we need. It leads us through suffering, pain, inadequacies, failures, shortcomings, mess ups. Over and over again, we're led to a place where we can say with the psalmist, your testimonies are my heritage forever, because over and over again I blow it. For they are the joy of my heart. Because over and over again, when I look for joy in other things, I'm left wanting. And Christ, and Christ alone, is the one who satisfies my soul. See, even in that moment, I'm looking for joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in what my wife thinks of me. Although I think she believes very highly of me. I know that to be true. But in that moment, I'm looking for her value and acceptance and worth. And God is declaring to me, she, even if she views you perfectly, you will not be satisfied. Only I can do that. God's word, over and over again, leads us to continual worship. Forever, the psalmist writes, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This comes from a changed, compelled heart. One commentator said, gladness without obedience is frivolity. Obedience without gladness is conformism. What you and I need is the gospel that compels us to respond to God with both glad and obedient hearts. Glad and obedient hearts. So I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. Where are you looking to for direction and clarity in your life? Where are you looking to for direction and clarity in your life? Or maybe who or whom? I don't know what grammar is supposed to go. I think it's who. Where or who are you looking to for direction and clarity in your life? So my argument from God's word would be, if you're not looking to Jesus, you will not find it. You will find some other path. You will find some other way, but ultimately it will leave you wanting. Ultimately it will leave you sad and in a place of despair. That Jesus and only Jesus can satisfy and forgive and atone for every area of our lives. And so what are you looking to? What are you hoping in? Who are you looking to? Who are you hoping in for clarity and direction? And I would push on you and I a little bit and say, especially in our everyday lives, I think as Christians, particularly as kind of southern-ish Christians, and I assume you guys are from, you know, up north, and, you know, you don't know what grits are, but some of us are at least familiar with, most of us are familiar with, hey, what he's asking me is, have I, for this one time, this one thing, given my life to Jesus? I'm not just going there. I'm saying every day in our everyday lives, where are we looking to for clarity, for direction? Are we living our lives kind of practically divorced from God and his ways and his word? Are we looking to, hoping in, when we feel the weight and the anguish of, I got to do life, I got to get through this day, where are we looking to for relief, for clarity, for direction? My prayer is that we would look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the only one who grants us the salvation we desperately need, that we would be a people who over and over again are reminded that His word continually draws us back in to worship Him. Let's pray together. God, we are a desperately needy people. And we declare that this morning. I certainly declare it. God, would you please move in our hearts this morning? I'm trusting that you already have been. And God, in a passage that for me at least feels all too familiar, would you help us to obey you because of what you've done? Because you've provided light and a lamp to guide us to you, Jesus. Where we're in the darkness, seeking, looking, lost, longing, you actively step in, provide a way. And help us to run to you this morning. Help us to run, either for the first time or for the 17th time, back to the path you've laid out before us. Help us to trust in you and hope in you. God, where we feel the weight, like the psalmist, of continually holding our lives in our hands, remind us of the truth of your word. It says, you and you alone, Jesus, are the satisfaction our souls are longing for. God, and then may out of that truth, may we be a people who are committed, devoted, continual worshipers, followers, people who are laying it down for the advancement of your kingdom. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community groups, when we gather and when we scatter, give us a laser-like focus for the task you've called us to of making disciples. We love you and we need you. We ask it all in your name, Christ. Amen.